know that if nobody else don't do it, God can. Oh, y'all not with me this morning. He says that the enduring of the same sufferings in which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. We get comforted through our tribulation. It is for us to be encouraged, first of all, and for us to be set free from whatever binds us. Amen. I don't know about you, but there are some things sometimes that binds us. Sometimes I get bound with some stuff and my mind is on that stuff and I can't even think about the goodness of Jesus because this stuff is in my way. And so I got to go to God and he has to deliver my mind from thinking about that stuff. He has to deliver my mind. I wish I had somebody in the house other than me that say, hallelujah, thank you, God, that you're able to deliver. You won't forget about me. No matter where I go, Jesus will pick me up. If I have to reach way down, he'll come and get me. I wish I had somebody. He said, for in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. See, that's the problem. We're ignorant when it concerns trouble. He said, ignorant of our trouble. I don't want you to be ignorant of the stuff that we go through, because sometimes people get the impression because you go to church, you don't go through stuff. It's not that I don't go through, but I'm comforted while I go through. It's not that I don't go through, but he fixes me up and anoints me while I go through. What do you mean? The anointing destroys the yoke. The anointing takes away the burden. What is the anointing? The anointing, the word anoint, it means to smudge and to smear. It means to paint up. And what that really means is as if a woman was painting her face with makeup. You know what happens is she covers up flaws. Nowadays, they got this makeup that's powerful. It make you look like you don't really look. And I realized that if that makeup, Rihanna got some makeup that, ooh, they bind it. They say, ooh, this stuff make you look good. And now, they make you up to make you look good. And so guess what? If that makeup can make you look good physically, God's anointing can make you look good spiritually. And so therefore, I don't wrinkle even though I've been through the heat.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries. Natchitoches, Louisiana, Pastor Altoria Hogan Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Canty, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Canty, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship, and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
Is KAYT Gina Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1 KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe. With the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 23, and verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. When you have it, say amen. A few more of you are still getting there, so when you have it, say amen. Amen. If you have it, let's begin reading now. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. My brothers and sisters, this picture of Jesus Christ and this great, noble, and wonderful word for mankind was uttered as the first utterance on the cross when Jesus prepared to lay down his life. And of course, according to the prophecy, take it back up 3 days later. But here, Jesus is sharing some very interesting insight with his Father concerning the people who have crucified him, the people who have denied him, the people who have betrayed him. And let me just cut the list short and say it: all mankind. Jesus says to his Father, Father. Now, one of the things that I am intrigued about is that of all the things Jesus has endured in the last 24 hours, he calls his Father after men have done the most horrible things that could ever have been done in excess to any man. He had suffered more than any man will ever suffer in body, in mind, in emotions, and in spirit. And yet, how refreshing is the very first word that he utters on the cross to his Father. Not to the men who nailed nails in his hand. Not to the men who whipped him mercilessly with the 39 stripes, with a whip with a cat of nine tails, where every lick pulled off skin and meat off the back of his back. Not the people who drug him around to all of these illegal court hearings. Not the people who had betrayed him, or even he that had denied him. Not all of the things he had suffered does he speak to, but rather he speaks to his Father concerning them. And unlike us, it wouldn't be a favorable word about them. But Jesus speaks a word of mercy to those who were merciless to him. Jesus speaks a word of love to those who were not lovely or loved him. Why would he do it? Well, one of the things that you need to recognize is it was for the cause of saving these same wretched folk that Jesus took on the form of flesh and came down and dwelt in this human body and experienced every situation that is known to man except without sin, so that he could identify, so that he could put himself in their place and position so that he would know how to handle the situation as mediator and advocate between them and the Father. Jesus wanted to know everything we could possibly experience to be the best man in the middle. The best man who could honestly interpret all of our problems, all of our pains, all of our situations, all of our circumstances, and do it accurately. But listen at this, because when I hear him crying out, Father, Father, forgive them, it begs to ask, who is he speaking about? Them. Well, the mind would certainly rush back to the men who has just recently tortured him and tacked him to the cross. The Roman soldiers, those who made fun of him, those who railed on him, those who did all of these horrible things. But yes, he was speaking about them, but he was not limiting it to them. He did not limit his forgiveness just to those. I've shared with you before, and I need to refresh us again, that every time when we think of the them in the text, we ought to automatically assign our name to it. Because this them, to make it short, goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and every man and every woman and every girl and every boy that has sinned from that time even until time shall be no more here on earth. All of us are included in the them. You know, we're already always quick to point the finger, blame somebody else, think our sin isn't as bad as somebody else's sin. What we did wasn't as horrible as what somebody else did. But here's what they did not know, because when he petitioned God to forgive them on the basis that they did not know what they were doing, was the fact that though they knew what sin, some did, some didn't. Because those who were unsaved didn't think about sin, didn't consider it to be sin. Those who were saved and had committed willful sin, again, were included in that number. But what is most important is that we recognize that all sin is against God. Don't you remember David in the 51st Psalm? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Look at what David says. Blot out my transgressions. Now, when he's asking God to have mercy upon him, he is thinking about the sins committed. In the first three verses, David uses three different words. He uses transgressions, he uses iniquity, and he uses the word sins or sin. Now, these are three totally different trespasses against God. And David has become cognizant on a whole new level of what he has done. And he's become aware, keenly so, because in the second chapter of Samuel, God sent the prophet Nathan to go to him and tell him a story. There were two men in the city. One was rich, had many sheep. And then there was a poor man who only had one ewe lamb, one girl lamb. He raised that one lamb up with his children. Lamb ate from his table, drank of his drink. He held that lamb as if she were a daughter of his. But the rich man had a wayfarer, a visitor, a traveler to come in town. And the rich man, instead of taking one of his many sheep, he decided he would go take that poor man's one sheep and dress it, prepare it, and serve that one ewe lamb, all that poor man had, up to the visitor when he had thousands of sheep. And when David heard this story, David was like, who did such a thing? Whoever did this shall surely die and then pay back that man four times what he took from that poor man. And Nathan said, David, you are that man. And when David realized what Nathan was saying, it brought him back to his sin with Bathsheba. How David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And when she had gotten pregnant, David called her husband off the battlefield to come home and possibly sleep with his wife and think that he got her pregnant. But the man was so dedicated and committed to David and his other brothers in the battle that he wouldn't even get in the bed with his wife. He slept on the floor. She tried to get him drunk and tried to make him sleep with her, and he would not do it. And when David heard of that from Bathsheba, he took a note and wrote down on the note, put Uriah on the front line, and then caused the army to retreat, ensuring that he would get killed. And he gave the note to Uriah to take to the captain of the army. And so when he did that, the captain followed the order. Uriah was killed in battle. And that made Bathsheba, in his eyes, a widow and now able to be remarried and to make what is counterfeit right. But there was one problem. God saw it. God knew it. And though it had been nearly a year now, and David had now comfortably adjusted to his sin. And you see, my brothers and sisters, if you don't learn how to repent quickly from your sin, you'll learn how to wallow in your sin. And it wasn't until Nathan told him the man was him, God said, I gave you the kingship. I gave you the kingdom. I gave you Saul's house and Saul's wives. I gave you that Jerusalem and Israel. And he went to name all of the things he gave David. And he said, if it weren't enough, I still would give you more. But you had to go and sin. And therefore the sword shall not depart from your house. But he told Nathan to tell him, but I will spare your life. You will not die. Those words came from David. They didn't come from God. Because David didn't know he was talking about himself. How quick are we to judge when we think it's somebody else's sin? How harsh are we to judge when we think it's about somebody else's fault? What would you tell God in terms of how to handle you? Listen, I remember when I was a little boy out in the country, and when I'd do something and my mama had come down and we had trees, all kind of trees in the yard, she'd tell me, go get a switch. Yeah. Well, since she told me to go get the switch and I had a sure enough inkling that it was gonna be used on me, I made sure I didn't get a big switch. Y'all ought to hear what I'm trying to tell you. Because I knew that was going to be used against me. How many of us would be honest with God and get a punishment that fit our crime? Not many of us. And so this is why David is saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Why? Because David stopped thinking just about the one sin. He started thinking about the multitude of sins he had committed. And if he started thinking about all those sins he had not repented for, that he needed to ask God to include them in it too. According to thy tender mercies. And then look at what he says. When he got through asking for God's mercy, that can only be given through God's love. He said, do me one more favor. Blot it all out. Blot it all out. I don't want to remember it. I don't want to keep on looking at this. I don't want it to keep on coming up. I don't want to have to deal with this over and over again. Blot out my transgressions. The word transgressions carries the idea of going too far. Out of bounds. In the next verse, he talks about the word iniquity. He tells God to wash me from my iniquities. Cleanse me. Listen, these two words, but he says, wash me from my iniquities. What does iniquity mean? Besides vainish foolishness and nothing, iniquity carries the idea of twisted perversion. Can I tell you, when you begin to sin and sin freely, you become twisted in your mind, and you become perverted in your thoughts. And if you look and see how sin does at least three things, it costs you more than you want to pay. It takes you further than you want to go. And thirdly, it keeps you longer than you want to stay. And you will discover that the longer you stay in sin, the more twisted and perverted you become. But then he uses another word, sin, sins. That word carries the idea of missing the mark. Someone who has the ability to hit the bullseye has missed the mark. And so these three different terms David confessed without hesitation when he recognized that the only way this thing could be straightened out is if the Lord forgave him. If the Lord had mercy upon him. And my brothers and sisters, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," he was talking about David as well, that great king of Israel. But he was also talking about you and me. And my brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, there's nothing like the forgiveness of the Father. Don't let the devil fool you and keep you in sin and keep you from unconfessed sin. Listen, hell is too hot. It's too long. It has no exit nor air conditions. When you recognize if you don't confess your sins, there is another place for those who think that they can hide their sins from God and not repent from them and turn back to God's right way. Jesus hung on that cross so that he could give mankind an opportunity, no matter what their sin was, no matter what their shortcoming was, no matter what their faults and falls had been, that they could get it right with God. If they just learn how to say, "Father, forgive me." And David, I mean all the way through that psalm. Wash me from my iniquities, cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee have I sinned, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be clear when thou speakest, and be justified when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Then when he gets through telling God to do all of this to get him right, then look at what he tells God. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Because I got news, when you got sin in your heart and sin on your mind, the joy of the Lord departs from you. The gladness in your bones leave from you. And you can't have the joy of the Lord while wallowing in the sin of Satan. So once he got cleaned up, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou has broke may rejoice. But then he still ain't through. He say, hide.